I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed by that. If you have your Bibles with you or your digital Bibles, please open them up to Matthew 22, 1 through 14. We're going to be reading about the wedding banquet this morning, the parable of the wedding banquet. Verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I don't know about you guys, but when I'm reading the Bible, I really try to picture myself in the story. I try to use my imagination in that way. But there are some big differences between weddings in 2026 AD and in 33 AD, so we need some cultural context there. For example, at this time, they didn't have a postal service, so for a wedding, you couldn't just throw a stamp on your invite and get your RSVP back. You had to have someone you trusted take your letter for you if they were heading that way, or if you were wealthy, you could have a servant take it. So the servants would take the invite, ask, "Can you come?" And they would bring back a head count for the food and the garment preparations to be made. The invitation would have the day or the week of the wedding, but not a specific hour to show up, because they had to get everything ready. So once everything was ready, a second invite would come and say, "Come now, everything's ready for you, come celebrate with us." And these weddings were more like festivals. They lasted several days and would cost a lot of money for the person who was throwing it. Not going to someone's wedding, especially a close friend or family member, is offensive even in our individualistic culture. So if it's hurtful to reject a wedding invite in our day and age, how much more would it be offensive at this time when they lasted several days, cost so much more money? And this would be a royal wedding. And I don't think that many of us can picture even what a royal wedding is like to attend. Since we don't have a king here in the US, the story can feel a little distant to us. But the most recent example that we have in our mind is maybe the royal family in the UK. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle got married in 2018. And I think a lot of us would have at least liked to be on a fly on the wall to see what that would have looked like, because it's just outside of my scope of imagination. This is the entrance. If this is what the entrance looked like, I can't imagine what the wedding hall looked like. I think that these flowers probably cost more than my house in Ottawa. So there's a big cultural gap there. What I would really like to see is the menu, because I'm a foodie. I love food. And I have the menu here, so we can just kind of get a taste, no pun intended, of what that would be like. Croquette of confit, Windsor chicken with roasted vegetables and shallot jam, grilled asparagus wrapped in Cumbrian ham. And I read that to Micah, and he said, that is just a fancy way of saying roasted chicken and bacon-wrapped asparagus. And I'm so grateful he said that, because those words were going right over my head. But for dessert, this is the part that gets me. The highly anticipated lemon elderflower wedding cake served with sweet canapés, including champagne and pistachio macaroons, orange creme brulee tartlets, and miniature rhubarb crumble tartlets. And I spent a lot of time perfecting those fancy words, and I still feel like I did not get them right, but we'll see. Maybe somebody can tell me after service. So this is the most relevant cultural example we have of a royal wedding. But after seeing that dessert, I don't think any of us are rejecting the invites. Is that fair to say? I'm gonna go just for the dessert. And especially if Meghan Markle is gonna send you a dress or a suit in the mail for you to wear that's fitted for you, yeah, I'm going. Parables convey a hidden message about God's kingdom, and Jesus is telling this parable to the religious leaders of the time who would kill him in like a week. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a king throwing a wedding banquet for his son, and he has invited these various people. What does this mean? It means that the king of the whole earth, to whom and through whom all things in heaven and on earth were created, is inviting us to come and sit with him and celebrate his son, Jesus. This parable explores the different responses that people can have to this invitation. So let's put ourselves back in the parable that he's telling in our imagination. Someone comes and knocks at your door with an invitation to a wedding banquet. And like the royal wedding, the food would have been fancy, the decorations would have been breathtaking, and the clothes would have been so ornate and fitted perfectly, matching the decor of the wedding. How much more would you accept this invitation if it wasn't coming from Meghan Markle, but if the king who invited you was a close friend or family member, and if you lived under his jurisdiction? If you are going to reject an invite this prestigious and this personal, you have to come up with a good excuse. But these people did not. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." Here's the excuses. They paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. I have to go to my farm and my business? Don't you just want to like shake these people and say, "Hey guys, your farm and your business are going to be there after the wedding"? But listen to this. If the royal wedding is enticing to you, or even if it's not, how much greater is the banquet of the king of the world who made the earth and everything in it? There is a feast in the kingdom of God at the end of the age. And can you imagine how amazing that will be? And if it's that amazing, how much more ridiculous are our excuses for not coming? So the passage shows us a few ways people respond to God's invitation, one of those being killing those who invite them. And this might seem far-fetched to us, but there are people who kill the servants, which are those preaching the good news of Jesus around the world. This happened to the prophets, it happened to Jesus, and it is happening as we speak in places like Sudan and Nigeria. But what is treated with the same righteous anger in the eyes of the king in the story is the complacency that these people show, those who paid no attention. And I think if we fall anywhere in the story, us Americans fall in those that think our business is more important than what King Jesus has prepared for us at the table. We assume that what we have going on is much better than what the king of the world wants to show us. Archbishop William Temple says, "If you want to know who your God is, look at what you do with your solitude." And I don't know about you, but I already feel convicted. In America, what do we do with silence or time of rest? I don't have my phone on me, but you get the idea. We are like those who pay no attention. We choose our farm or our business. Instead of sitting down with Jesus and hearing from him, so many of us just log into our business email, our Amazon, our Facebook, or pick your poison, whatever else you think is important. Every excuse and every distraction is there at your fingertips. When the people in the story ignore, abuse, and kill the servants instead of taking the servant's invitation, God is angry. What does this tell you about God? At first glance, someone might say that God is cruel, but what I see here is a king who actually cares about his servants and his son. His servants are not disposable to him. He's not just going to get more servants. No, he loves his servants. So be careful what you do with the invitation of God. What is the right response? Drop everything you're doing and come to the table. God wants to show you the abundance, the flourishing, the fellowship, and the joy that come with sitting with him. And I know so many people have experienced that at God's table. I've experienced it here in this church. Okay, so we accept the wedding invitation, and we know that the banquet's going to be good, but we've never been to a royal wedding before. So what do we have to do? You have to put aside all your other priorities to come and meet with Jesus, but not only that, you have to put on new clothes. In this parable in verses 11 through 14, it says, "But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Why are clothes important? Clothes show our identity to the world. Simply, clothes hold a lot of weight biblically. The priest's clothes set them apart as the mediators between God and men. Even today, they represent authority, family, culture, values, and so much more. You might not consciously perceive it, but every human is making assumptions about people based on their clothes, good or bad. Jesus and the disciples both performed healing miracles by the sick just touching their clothes. Clothes hold weight. They're important. Which makes sense because the king was obviously really mad that this guy wasn't wearing the right clothes. So what does the garment represent in this parable, and why is it so serious? To find the answer, we have to go to the last wedding mentioned in the Bible in Revelation 19. Verses 7 through 9 say, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." So from this last wedding we see, we are clothed in righteousness. But this righteousness is a garment that is given to us by the King of the Feast and his son. It's hard to imagine in our culture, but these wedding garments were a wedding favor to everyone who came. Completely free and completely yours to keep. This aligns with the rest of the New Testament, which affirms that righteousness cannot be earned, but is a free gift of God. Paul writes that those who are baptized into Christ are clothed in Christ and no longer live for their own identity. And Ephesians 4 says that we are taught by Jesus to put off the old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we die to our own desires and we come up wearing Christ. If we want to be ready for the wedding, we have to take off the rags of our best attempts at being righteous before God and put on the righteousness of Jesus by trusting in him. God is a judge, and if he were to judge us based on our own clothes and what we bring to the table, even what we bring in our best strength is not clean or pure because we have all sinned. But as with the prodigal son from last week and with the wedding guest, a righteousness, a robe, not our own, is given to us by grace through faith. So how do we put it on? We lay down all our other identities to be united with the bride of Christ, which is the church, in his righteousness. Is there an alternative to putting on Christ? Can we get into the banquet of the kingdom of God another way? Well, we can see the answer in the man who was thrown out of the banquet. Not dressing in the garment of the king has consequences. The way the text is written makes it seem that someone at the main entrance is checking to see if everyone wore the garments that they were provided. The king says, "Friend, how did you get in?" This person must have snuck in another way, or they would have been stopped at the entry, which is why the king is surprised. Jesus in John 10 says, "I am the gate, and whoever doesn't enter through him is a thief and a robber." So we cannot enter into God's banquet any other way than by being clothed in Jesus' righteousness and entering through him. An interesting thing I found while I was studying this is that the word friend that Matthew used is only used one other time in his gospel, and in a very similar way. The only other time it's used is when Judas turns Jesus in to be killed. Judas kisses Jesus, and Jesus says, "Friend, why have you come?" When the king sees the person without the wedding garment, he says, "Friend, how did you get in?" And when Jesus sees Judas, he says, "Friend, why did you come?" If the people who killed the servants and ignored the invitation are the religious leaders who killed Jesus, the person without the garment is a type of Judas. Someone who wants to enjoy the benefits of the banquet and of communion with the king and his people without giving up his own desires and his own identity. To put on the garment given to you by the king, you have to set aside your own clothes and desire to be identified with the king and with his community. So the warning here is to not be fake with God and his people, but to recognize your own unrighteousness and put on the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. If we hope to enter his banquet while holding on to idols, Jesus can see right through us, as he did with Judas, who was handed over to Satan. Taking off your old identity and saying that God's way is better takes humility. And not everyone can do that. Not everyone will do that, as we can see from the parable. So, you accept the invite, you put on your wedding clothes. The last step is to come to the feast and sit at the table. Tables and feasts are central to Jesus' ministry. If you read the Gospels, tables are all over the place, it seems. He was anointed for his burial at a table. He washed the disciples' feet at a table. He served the first communion meal at a table. Tables represent family, coming together, unity, love. We are nourished and taken care of at God's table. The most popular poem in the world, Psalm 23, says, "You prepare a table before me." Most parables are fictional stories, but this is a parable we can take literally. There is a wedding feast in heaven, one that we all have an invitation to, the one that celebrates the forever union of Jesus and his church. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding, and his ministry culminates at a wedding banquet at the end of time. You might be saying, "So what? This wedding doesn't sound very exciting to me." And that's okay. I think we've all been there. But when you have tasted the goodness of God, when you have seen Jesus moving on earth, you know you want to be there. When Shiloh and I are praying sometimes, he'll stop and he'll say, I love Jesus. I wish I could see him. I wish I could talk to him with his real body. Or some other variation of that idea. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus' body. When you feel the peace and the joy and the love that washes over your heart in the presence of God, you cannot wait to be face to face with Jesus. It's something like a long distance engagement where the wedding day is set and you have ways to communicate and feel close, but the culmination of all the love that's been building won't be seen until that day. That's why we clap when we sing about Jesus coming back for us. Those who know Jesus cannot wait for his wedding banquet, to hold him, to laugh with him, to sit with him and see him. What a glorious day that will be. This beautiful Jesus extends this invitation to everyone. The one who created all of the things that you find beautiful in your life is coming to look you in the eye. And you might feel unworthy of that kind of beautiful relationship, but there is good news for you. Jesus sat at the table with sinners. This was very scandalous to the religious leaders of the day and a huge marker of his ministry. Even in this parable, we see all sorts of people coming to the table. One of my favorite things about this parable is when it says that the king says to invite whoever you find, both good and bad. God invites the good and the bad. That's good news. Especially for me, because when I was baptized at 18, I would have put myself in the bad category. And I think so many of us here might have had people look at us before Christ and not think we were worth much. But when the bad people come to the banquet, what do they say? I don't belong in a room with a king. And that's grace. You know that you don't deserve what you're getting, but God gives it graciously as a free gift. And when I look around at this room of people, I see a glimpse of God's wedding feast. People from all backgrounds clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But it's also good news that he invites the good as well. Those who tried their best, who had good upbringings, who came from good families, who haven't committed any felonies. I think if you ask people who were good before Jesus, they had a place in their heart that was still wanting more. Isaiah 61 that says, all of our righteous acts look like filthy rags to God because his ways are so much higher than ours. But this is the most important part of the good and the bad thing. In this story, what they had done before the invitation was of no value at all. They all received the same robe of righteousness, and they all sat together at the king's table. So I'm going to invite the band up. And the invitation this morning is for everyone. Whether you've been good or bad, come. Drop your excuses, your false identities, and accept the free gift of righteousness that Jesus is giving you this morning.